Please turn with me in the Word of God to Psalm 130, page 518 in your Bibles. We sang a song based on this psalm earlier when we sang By Grace Alone. Here's the psalm that it was based on. Psalm 130, a psalm of ascents, which simply means that the people of Israel used to sing that as they went up to Jerusalem. Out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. O Lord, hear my voice. Lift your ears. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my pleas for mercy. If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness that you may be feared. I wait for the Lord. My soul waits, and in his word I hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than the watchman for the morning. More than the watchman for the morning. O Israel, hope in the Lord. For with the Lord there is steadfast love. And with him is plentiful redemption. And he will redeem Israel from all his iniquities. May God bless to our hearts the reading of his holy, inspired, and infallible word. Congregation of Christ, let me share a story with you. Pastor of a church in Boston once met a young boy in front of a church building. And the boy was carrying a rusty cage with several birds in it that fluttered nervously. The pastor asked the boy, "Son, where do you get those birds?" And he said, "I trapped them out in the field." "Well, what are you going to do with them?" the pastor said. "Well," he said, "I'm going to play with them for a bit, and then I guess I'll just feed them to an old cat that we have at home." When the pastor heard that, he offered to buy those birds. And the boy explained, "Listen, mister, you really don't want them. Those are only just wild birds. They can't sing very well at all." But the pastor persisted and he said, "Look, I'll give you $2 silver for the cage and the birds." The boy said, "It's a deal. But I have to tell you, I think you're making a bad bargain." Well, the exchange was made, and the boy went away happy, whistling with his shiny coins. And the pastor walked to the backside of the church and opened the small gate to the wire cage and let those struggling creatures out soaring into the air. The next Sunday, when he came into the pulpit, he used that event to illustrate Christ's coming to seek and to save those who, like birds, were destined to destruction. It was a fitting illustration of redemption. Redemption is one of the most beautiful picture words in the Bible. It tells of being delivered from bondage. But in modern times, the word is seldom used, except maybe when we're redeeming coupons or stamps or in some places, pop cans. The idea of redemption goes all the way back to Old Testament times into the ways in which people who got into trouble with their finances got out of financial debt. In Old Testament times, if a person acquired a lot of debt, he might have to sell his land. But later, if his circumstances improved, he could buy his land back. In Israel, your land was your family's inheritance from the Lord, and it was only to be sold in times of dire need, and then only for a time. In the year of Jubilee, it would revert to the original owner. If you had to sell your land because of debt, the only way to get it back before the year of Jubilee would be to redeem it, to pay the price to buy it back. If a man was very poor and couldn't live without his land, a relative could buy it back for him. This was called redemption of the land. And the relative who bought it back would be the redeemer or the kinsman redeemer. If a man was hopelessly in debt, he could sell himself into a form of slavery. But God provided in the law that he gave to the people of Israel a way for him to be bought back again. This buying back was called redemption. Redemption always involved the payment of a price so that what had fallen into bondage or slavery could be set free. This psalm that I've read this morning is a psalm which extols God's great redemption. As it opens, we hear the psalmist cry out in misery. And his misery came about from understanding and contemplating his sin. The psalmist came to the place in his life where he knew that he was a sinner. And more, he knew that if God gave him what he deserved, he would perish eternally. If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? The thought of the greatness of his sin and God's judgment on it made him cry out to God from the depths of his heart. And yet, the psalmist took hope. And he tells us why in verse 4. But with you there is forgiveness, that you may be feared. The psalmist took comfort in the fact that God is a God who forgives. That's why in all the misery of sin, he could wait upon God and hope in his word. And so he says in verses 5 and 6, I wait for the Lord, my soul waits. And in his word, I hope, my soul waits for the Lord more than the watchman for the morning. More than the watchman for the morning. And then in verse 7, the psalmist calls all of Israel to put their hope in the Lord. And he gives the reason. For with the Lord, there is steadfast love. And with him is plenteous redemption, or plentiful redemption. This morning, that's the verse I'd like to focus on, verse 7, on God's plentiful redemption. The first thing we need to understand and believe is that we need redemption. It might sound somewhat strange to you in light of the explanation I've given of what redemption means. We're not used to thinking about slavery these days, and we don't send people to prison when they can't pay their debts. But I'm talking about a different kind of slavery. It's a kind of slavery and bondage that's evident all around us. It's a bondage that comes from sin. And the truth is that all of us, whether we've grown up in the church or whether we've grown up pretty much outside of the church, all of us experience the bondage and brokenness of sin. We experience the hurt and the misery that comes from sin. People experience it in many ways. Some people experience the bondage of addiction. Others become enslaved to a negative, critical spirit. Some fall captive to bitterness and unforgiveness. They hold grudges and they refuse to let go of them. Some are so full of pride that they despise others, or at least certain kinds of people. Others are dominated by their own pleasures, and the only thing they're going to do is what pleases them. Those kind of people find it hard to be disciplined to do things that need to be done that they don't want to do. And if you think about it, there's a little of all that in probably each of us. There's not a person alive who isn't a slave to sin. And most people, if they're honest, would admit that they experience the brokenness and the misery, the feeling of hopelessness and purposelessness that comes from sin. In fact, all you need to do is look at your own heart to see its brokenness. Well, God allows us to wallow in the misery of our sin to make us cry out to Him. That's what the psalmist went through. He was miserable. But in his misery, he cried out to the one who could help him. He realized that if God counted his sins against him, he would be forever lost. Well, friends, if the misery of sin makes you see your need of redemption and causes you to cry out to God, that's a good thing. That's the first thing that must happen for a person to be on the road to redemption. We need redemption. Second, this morning it's important to see just how plentiful God's redemption really is. I'd like to give you five reasons why or how God's redemption is plentiful. It's plentiful first because of the greatness of the price that was paid. Redemption always involves a payment of a price. Verse 8 says, He will redeem Israel. He will do it Himself. God Himself will pay the price to redeem His people. And He did so. He did it by sending His Son, Jesus Christ, who paid the price of human sinfulness with His own blood. Jesus gave His life on the cross, the price was paid. And it was a price of infinite worth. It wasn't the blood of bulls or goats that God gave for the sin of the world. It was the precious blood of His only begotten Son. No greater price could be paid. That blood was fully sufficient to wash away the sin of all the world. The price was of infinite worth because the one who paid it was of infinite worth. God's redemption is plentiful because of the great price that was paid. But God's redemption is also plentiful because of what it does. When it's applied to a sinner's life, it brings about the full forgiveness of sins. It doesn't matter how great that sin is or how many sins a person's committed. There's no sin so filthy or corrupt that the blood of Jesus can't cleanse it. I've seen people set free from sin, some of them in the most hideous and addicting forms, by the power of Jesus' blood. I've seen people who were in bondage to drugs or alcohol set free by the blood of Christ. I've seen people who've been in bondage to their credit cards. And that's a form of bondage as well. I've seen them set free by the power of God. I used to know someone who was once enslaved by the powers of darkness. This woman was a generational witch. And she had certain powers from an evil spirit which dominated her. And she was able to do rituals and place curses on people and do them harm. She was deep in the enemy's camp, not knowing her right hand from her left spiritually, but that woman was set free by the liberating power of Jesus Christ. And one day, when she was ready to take her own life, she called out to God for help. And God heard her. And God sent people into her life who would tell her about Jesus. And they told her about the great price that Jesus paid so she could be set free. And when Jesus came into this woman's life, all the powers of hell that held her as a slave had to flee. Her bondage was broken through the grace of Jesus Christ. Maybe that's a dramatic example, but it just goes to show you that it doesn't matter how lost you are. God's plentiful redemption has power to set you free. And you can be lost and look upright to the world, but you still need that redemption. Well, God's redemption is plentiful because of what it does. It brings about true freedom. It doesn't matter how filthy your sin is or how great a sinner you are. Jesus' blood brings redemption. Third, God's redemption is plentiful because of the great number of sorrows from which it frees us. It can free you from bitterness, from alienation, from purposelessness. There's no pit too deep that he can't pull you out of. Jesus knows what it is to feel the misery of sin. He not only took upon himself the guilt of sinners, he took upon himself their pain. The prophet Isaiah wrote about that in these words, familiar words, hopefully, to you. He was despised and rejected by man, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. Like one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows, yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. When Christ paid the price for sinners to go free, two things happened. First, the justice of God was satisfied. Full payment was made for the debt of sin we had run up. The sentence of death that was against us was canceled. And something else took place. The redemption that Christ brought makes people whole. He not only took up our infirmities, he carried our sorrows. Jesus sets his people free from the misery of sin as well as the guilt of sin. If the Son of God makes you free, you are free indeed. God's redemption is plentiful because of the number of sorrows from which it frees us. Fourth, the redemption that God brings through Christ is plentiful because it endures forever. Not only does it redeem sinners from bondage, it keeps them free. It doesn't just last for a day or a week. It lasts for an eternity. Those who receive this redemption have eternal life. There's no power on earth or in heaven or in hell that can undo the redemption that Christ has accomplished for sinners. Listen to what the Apostle Paul says. For I am convinced that neither life nor death, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future nor any powers, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And the Apostle Peter says that the inheritance purchased by Christ is an imperishable one. It will never fade or wear out. Christ's redemption is plenteous because it will endure forever. And fifth, finally, God's redemption is plentiful because of the freeness of the offer. The Bible's full of gracious invitations to receive the redemption of God. Just listen to some of them as I read them from the Word of God. In the book of Isaiah, we read, this is what the Lord says, you were sold for nothing, and without money, you shall be redeemed. "Come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Come and buy wine and milk without money and without cost." And Jesus himself said, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." He was speaking of spiritual rest. Rest for your soul. He said, "Let the little children come to me. Do not hinder them, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these." In the Gospel of John, we have his words, "All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never drive away." And in the same Gospel, we also read, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink." Once again, it's not physical thirst he's talking about, it's spiritual thirst. The book of Revelation, we read, "The Spirit and the Bride say, 'Come,' and let him who hears say, 'Come.' And whoever is thirsty, let him come. And whoever wishes, let him take the free gift of the water of life." God's redemption is plentiful because of the freeness with which it's offered. But there's one more thing about God's redemption that needs to be said. You need to receive it. It will do you no good to know about the greatness of God's redemption in Christ unless you yourself have received it. And so my exhortation to all of you is to be sure that you receive God's redemption in Christ. A life jacket or a seat belt won't save your life if you don't put it on. And to benefit from Christ's redemption, you also need to put it on. Well, how do you do that? You need to come to Jesus, confessing your sin, asking him to turn you from it. You need to come to him believing that he can both redeem you and that he's willing to save you. And ask him to be the Lord of your life. Ask him to give you a new heart, a heart that hungers and thirsts for the things of God, not for things that enslave. Take him at his word. Trust his promise that whoever comes to him in faith, he will never cast away. And then out of gratitude for that great redemption, commit yourself to living for him. That's what it means to participate in God's plentiful redemption. Is it something you can do yourself? Absolutely not. No man can come to me except my Father in heaven draws him. But whoever comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. Redemption is the heart of the gospel of Jesus Christ. To be redeemed by him is the great need of our souls. Apart from his redeeming work, we're altogether lost. But great is the redemption of our God. More than great, it's plentiful. And can it be that I should gain an interest in the Savior's blood? Died he for me who caused his pain, for me who him to death pursued. Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? O Israel, put your hope in the Lord, for with the Lord is unfailing love, with him is plenteous redemption. Let us pray. Oh, Father in heaven, may we never tire of hearing the story of Jesus and his great love and his great work of redemption for us on the cross. And Lord, may we not consider that great sacrifice that he gave for us something of no consequence to us. Lord, may that be our all in all, our only hope of heaven, that Jesus has died in our place for us. And may we receive it by faith. And may we live consecrated lives, Lord, because of that, all of our days until we see you in heaven. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.